I'm curious, how many of you have already opened some Christmas presents? Who hasn't? All right, so just about everybody. Okay, Thomas, what did you get? Stock. That doesn't sound very great, right? Stock. Can you give us one item you got?
Coffee.
Wow. Coffee at this age, I tell you. So what do you feel about getting coffee? Was that all right? Good? Good. All right. Yeah. Okay. What did you get, Aaron? A what? So what do you feel about that? It was good.
I got a pair of slippers.
Actually, my wife bought me something else, but a couple of weeks ago, I was complaining about my feet are always cold in the apartment where we are. So she bought me a pair of slippers. And they're nice, you know, they're warm, and I appreciate them. They're special because my wife gave them to me, so that's really good. I appreciate it very much, but they're nothing special. I mean, she could have bought another pair of slippers, and I would have liked them just as much, right? I wouldn't describe them as being anything really outstanding, but they're good. They're good. I like them. I better bike ride. Actually, guess what? Guess what? She bought me something else, and she bought me something else. She has to take it back because I don't like it. So guess what? The slippers are great. The slippers are really nice, and I like them. But as I say, they're a pair of slippers, right? She could have got me another pair of slippers, and I would have liked them just as much. But these ones are just fine. I want to talk to you about something which is quite different. And in fact, I thought Mark was going to steal my sermon this morning, because I want to take you to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. A number of years ago, we got a Christmas card that I really liked. I don't always like Christmas cards. We went looking the other day, and Amy decided we should send a few more. And it was very difficult to get a decent Christmas card. I mean, this happy holiday stuff really, really offends me, and I don't like it very much. And so we had trouble trying to find a decent Christmas card. But number of years I got one that was possibly one of the nicer cards I ever received. And on the front it said, "Your gift is insight." And I opened it up, and in the inside we found this, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. This, I can't see it from here, is that not? Restart my PowerPoint? Or do I have to start my computer again, my iPad again? Well, no matter. We can just go ahead without it. It's a familiar verse. Mark already referred to it this morning. Inside it said this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I want to think about that for a few minutes. Based on what he said, I don't think Thomas would describe his coffee as indescribable. It was okay, right? It was okay. My slippers were nice, but I wouldn't say that they were indescribable. I doubt any of us will get a gift this Christmas that we would use that term with reference to it. It might be nice. It might be good. Might even be awesome. We may want to use that word, but none of us will say that this was indescribable. In the Authorized Version, it actually says unspeakable. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says inexpressible. I'm using the New King James. The New King James says that it is indescribable. The Amplified New Testament says this, and I really like this. It says precious beyond telling. Precious beyond telling. This is obviously a very special gift, right? This is like nothing you're going to get or have got for Christmas. This is something which is unique, something that is transcendent, something that surpasses all other gifts. But Paul doesn't actually tell us in these verses what it is. In fact, Mark already alluded to this, that he was actually speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He's talking about the Corinthians giving something. And then he sort of switches gears. And out of nowhere, he kind of throws in this comment right at the end of chapter 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. But he doesn't tell us what it is. And there is no hint in the context. And you read the verses before that and into the next chapter, there is no hint as to what he has in mind when he talks about this gift. And so it begs the question, what is the gift that he is referring to here in 2 Corinthians 9? I looked up the concordance, and the expression, the gift of God, is actually found quite a number of times in the Bible. And so I want to talk about just a few gifts of God that are referenced in the Bible. In fact, we have just gone through the book of Ephesians, right? There's a gift of God in Ephesians. Anybody remember? What's the gift of God in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2. Give you a hint. What did you say, Matt? Salvation. What does the verse say? Do you remember? There we have it. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here is a gift from God. Salvation. Salvation is a good Bible word. Saved is a good Bible word. Savior is a good Bible word. But all of those words, really, they are in a sense not very nice in the sense that they indicate that we needed to be saved. They indicate that we're in a mess, and there is a need in each of our lives for a Savior and for salvation. Paul talks about it elsewhere in one of his other letters, and he says that we were sinners. We were sinners. That applies to all of us, by the way. Not just the best among, not just the worst among us, but the best among us, right? We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And he goes on and he tells us in that same passage, we were enemies of God. We are alienated from God, estranged from God. And more than that, he says in that passage that we were ungodly. No knowledge of God, no love for God, no desire for God. And then, as if to add insult to injury, he throws this one and he says, you were without strength. It's almost like he says, you know, you're in this mess, you're a sinner. Because of your sin, you stand exposed to the judgment of God, but you can't do anything to help yourself. You're altogether helpless. You are without strength. You're altogether incapable of doing anything to provide for your needs in that situation. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And the gift of God is that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in a manger, lived as he did, and died as he did to be our Savior. That was the message at the birth of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? We've been singing about it. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That was the message to Joseph before the birth of the Lord Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. God, you see, he deals with what is really fundamentally wrong with us. He doesn't sort of give us a band-aid solution. He doesn't sort of cover up what is wrong, but God addresses what is fundamentally wrong in our nature. He deals with our sin. He recognizes that what we need first and foremost is a Savior. And so he sent the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. Somebody put it like this. I got this in a Christmas card as well a number of years ago. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. That's what we need. The gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, verse 8, is salvation. But we find this word in John chapter 4. Any of you know what the gift of God is in John chapter 4? Do you know what's in John chapter 4? I was at a conference when I was a teenager. And the speaker was E.W. Rogers. It was a weekend conference. And throughout the conference, he would refer to a passage of Scripture. And he would say in Philippians chapter 1. Then he would stop me and say, do you know what's in Philippians chapter 1? Well, you should. And then he would go on. And then he would say later on, in Matthew chapter 5. Do you know what's in Matthew chapter 5? Well, you should. And it went on like that. Very embarrassing, right? Very embarrassing. So, do you know what's in John chapter 4? Well, you should. So what's the gift of God? The Lord Jesus meets a woman at the well. What's the gift of God? Living water. That's right. The Lord Jesus speaks to this woman in John chapter 4 and in verse 10, and he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you a drink of living water. Living water. This woman had three strikes against her. Number one, to our Western ears in the 21st century, this is offensive, but this is the way it was in society back at that point in history. To be a woman was to be a second-class citizen, right? And so a man would not talk to a woman in public, not even to his wife, certainly not to a stranger. And the Lord Jesus talks to this woman. Strike number one was she was a woman. Number two, she was a Samaritan. The Samaritans, we're told in that chapter, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. We read a good deal these days, and we hear in the media quite a bit about racism, right, and prejudice. Well, here was racism, if you will. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were a different breed. Ethnically, they were different. As far as their religion was concerned, they had their own temple and their own system of worship. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And then number three, she was a woman with a history. She was a sinner. In fact, she comes out to the well in the middle of the day. She comes at the sixth hour, which is noon. And nobody else came at that time. The women wouldn't come out at that time. They would come out in the cool of the day. Maybe they'd come in the morning. They certainly wouldn't come out at noon. And I think it indicates that this woman was maybe she was embarrassed. She had had five husbands. She's living with somebody else who's not her husband. She's an immoral woman. Maybe she's ashamed. She doesn't want to have contact with the others. And maybe she's an outcast of society and the others shun her. Whatever, she comes in the middle of the day. She has these three strikes against her. She's a woman, and she's a Samaritan, and she is a sinner. Later on, the disciples, they've gone in to get some food. And when they come back out of the city, they were amazed that he would talk with her. Didn't just talk with her, but he offered her living water. Living water. Indeed, he goes on in John chapter 10, and he says this to her. He says, whoever drinks, in John chapter 4 rather, and in verse 13, he says, whoever drinks of this water, and he pointed to the water in the well. He had asked her for a drink, and she assumed that he was referring to the well. And the Lord Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water in this well will thirst again. He uses the present tense. He says, whoever drinks will thirst. They will come back and they'll drink some more and they'll thirst. They'll come back and they'll drink some more, and they'll thirst. It's an ongoing thing. That's just the way it is. That's that woman's experience, isn't it? That woman has been looking for fulfillment in relationships. She hasn't found it. She's come up empty. She's come up empty every time. And the Lord Jesus says, that's the way it is. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's really the way it is in our world, you know. Most of us here have lived long enough to recognize that. The world, in one sense, is a fascinating place. It really is. I mean, technologically, it's fascinating, isn't it? And what we have seen, some of us in our lifetime, just boggles the mind. Technologically, geographically, fascinating. Historically, politically. I mean, there's lots going on that is really interesting. Intellectually, it's challenging. There's an awful lot in the world that is fascinating. And we can certainly get involved, and we can find there are things there that amuse us and entertain us, and they occupy our time and our thoughts and perhaps our affections. But at the end of the day, we will conclude that there is nothing there that satisfies the longings of the soul. Augustine said it well. He says, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and we're restless until we find our rest in you. That's the way it is. We are spiritual beings, and notwithstanding that there is much out there in the world that, as I say, can amuse and entertain and whatever, and you young folks, you're going to discover this sooner you'll discover this, so that ultimately you will realize that it doesn't matter where you go or what you get involved in, it will amuse and occupy my time for a while, but it cannot satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. And so the Lord Jesus goes on. And he says to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But then he says, whoever drinks, in verse 15, he says it this way, and he uses a different tense, and he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Malcolm Muggeridge, some of you have heard me reference him before, I suppose, but Malcolm Muggeridge was a well-known personality when I was a teenager and in my 20s, and actually even after we came to Canada. A brilliant communicator, somebody who was very, very prominent in the UK on television and on radio, and he was a writer as well. A very, very well-known individual, an avowed atheist who became a Christian. And he wrote this. He said, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. Might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny crimes by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draft of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." And that's good. That's good. That's the way it is. That's the gift of God. The gift of God is salvation. And the gift of God is living water. But we have another gift of God. Well-known verse. The book of Romans. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. There you have it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Wages are what you work for, right? You work, and after a period of time, well, you get what you have earned, and those are wages. And the wages of sin is death. If I continue in my course, dependent of the Lord Jesus, never having experienced the forgiveness that God gives, then this is the end. These are my wages. Death. Not just in a physical sense. And not just in the sense of a loss of well-being, but the Bible also talked about something called the second death. It means, whatever else it means eternal separation and banishment from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift is something you don't earn. The gift is something you don't merit. You don't deserve it. The gift is something that somebody gives to you gratuitously, and you receive it. Not something that you pay for. Not something you can buy. It's something that is given. And so the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life, by the way, isn't just life that goes on and on and on. Not sure that would necessarily be a good thing. We visited my aunt the other day. She's 98 years of age, and she lives in a long-term care place down in Scarborough. And she's not good. She lives in a wheelchair, really. Can't stand without support. Can't walk. Totally dependent on other people taking care of her. 98 years of age. I mean, living a long time is not necessarily a good thing, right? And eternal life, if it just meant going on and on and on, well, that wouldn't necessarily be a positive thing. But eternal life is something more than that. Somebody has put it this way, that eternal life, and think about this, eternal life is not an endless duration of life and time, right? It's not an endless duration of life and time. In other words, it's not just life that goes on and on and on and on. It is life of which time is not a measure. It's got nothing to do with time. It's actually the life of God, right? The life of God which is given to us. It's life of a different kind altogether. It is life which, certainly, it is life which will go on and on and on and on, but that is not the main thing. This is a life which is altogether different. You see, what the Christian is heading for is a life in which there is no pain, right? There is no aging process. There is no death. There is no sorrow. There is no fear. There is no doubt. There is this warm, intimate relationship with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus, throughout eternity. It's life of a different sort altogether. And that's the gift of God. That's what God offers to us in the Lord Jesus. And so those are the three gifts of God. And when we come to that text in 2 Corinthians 9, I suppose we could read any of those into that text. Thanks be to God for His gift of salvation. Or thanks be to God for His gift of living water. Or thanks be to God for His gift of eternal life. Right? We could read any of those gifts, couldn't we, into that text. But I don't think that does justice to the text. I mentioned that I was visiting my aunt on Friday, and sometimes she talks nonsense. Sometimes she's really with it, and she knows what's going on. Sometimes she's way off, and we're not quite sure what it is she's trying to communicate. I'm not quite sure where she is spiritually. When she was a teenager, she professed to be a Christian, and during the years she hasn't really shown much in the way of interest in spiritual things. But in recent months, occasionally I throw something out, and there's been quite a positive response. And so on Friday, I said to her, "I'm going to be preaching on Sunday." And she said, "What are you going to preach on?" I said, "I'm going to preach on thanks be to God for His indescribable gifts." And she smiled without hesitation, and she said, "The Lord Jesus." Indeed. When all is said and done, you see, what is God's most important gift, if I can put it this way, is the Lord Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 16, doesn't it? John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave. Who did He give? His one and only Son. Here is the gift that surpasses all other gifts. And indeed, we might even say that this is the gift which not only surpasses all other gifts, but actually includes all of the other gifts that God wants to give us. We read this morning at our earlier meeting, or we sang rather, a hymn, and it's based on Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says this: "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" With Him, if we have Christ, we have everything. I may have told the story here before about the Roman youth who was a problem for his father. This young man was always getting into trouble. And his father warned him repeatedly, "You need to mend your ways or else I'm going to have to take some drastic action." And actually threatened to disown him. And eventually his father said, "Look here, enough of this. I'm disowning you altogether. And I'm going to give all of my possessions. I'm going to leave my estate to my servant Marcellus." And so he says to his son, "You're out of it. I'll give you one thing. You can choose one thing. But I'm giving everything to Marcellus." Without hesitation, the young fellow, he may have been a bit of a rascal in terms of his conduct, but he had his wits about him. Quick as a flash, he said, I'll take Marcellus. Right. You're going to give everything to Marcellus? I have one request. I'll take Marcellus, because if I have Marcellus, I got everything. And that's the way it is, when it comes to the Lord Jesus. We sang these words this morning with respect to Him: "Blessed be God our God, who gave for us His well-beloved Son, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God our God." You see, if I have the Lord Jesus, well, I have salvation, right? By grace you have been saved through faith, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus. If I have Christ, I have salvation. If I have the Lord Jesus, I have living water. I have what satisfies and which brings fulfillment and meaning into my life. If I have the Lord Jesus, I have eternal life. Indeed, Romans 6 said that, didn't it? Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, the bottom line is this, that if I have Christ, I have everything. All of God's gifts to me become parceled up in the person of the Lord Jesus. So if I have Christ, I have it all. And if I don't have Christ, I have nothing. I have nothing. The gift of God that surpasses all other gifts, the transcendent gift that God offers to us, is His Son, Lord Jesus. Now, as we conclude, I've got a gift, and I'm going to give it to somebody. I was somewhere recently, and I received this chocolate bar. My wife won't let me eat chocolate. Chocolate. I love chocolate, but chocolate bothers me somewhat. My ticker does funny things when I take chocolate, so I don't eat chocolate. So who's the first? I'm going to give it away. Elon, I think, was the first. Okay, there you go. Well, why should I give it to you? Do you deserve it? Why wouldn't I give it to somebody else? What if I change my mind and say I'm not going to give it to you at all? But you wouldn't get it. What would you think about me if I did that?
There you go.
I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be mean. But the point I'm trying to make is obvious, isn't it? And that is that a gift is something that has to be received, right? Has to be received, right? It's possible. It's possible for a gift to be there. And we just ignore it. I don't think that's going to happen this Christmas. You know, if you see a gift under the tree with your name on it, you're not going to leave it there, right? Well, I'll leave it till next year. No, I don't think so. If you see a gift under the tree with your name on it, you're going to take that parcel, aren't you? You're going to open it, and you're going to claim that as your own gift, right? And the irony of the whole thing is this, that God offers us a gift which surpasses all gifts. And some people just ignore it. And they say, well, not now, maybe later. Some people downright reject it. And they say, thanks, but no thanks. That's the way it was when the Lord Jesus was here. John says it in John chapter 1. He says he came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. In fact, another scripture says he was despised and rejected of men. By and large, that was the attitude of the people of Israel towards the Lord Jesus. Here he was, this precious gift that God is giving to his people, and they don't want it. Came to his own did not receive him. But John continues. But to as many have received him, to them he gave the authority or the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. God offers you, all of us this morning, I don't know, I assume that some of you that perhaps haven't yet trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, God is offering you a gift. The most wonderful gift. A gift which is precious beyond telling. Precious beyond telling. But it's only yours if you receive it. And you make the Lord Jesus your own. And so, over this Christmas time, I trust that you get lots of good gifts. Better than coffee. And more than coffee. You get lots of good gifts, and you appreciate them, but in all of that, I trust you will remember that the most precious gift of all is the Lord Jesus, and God offers him to us. It's a gift. Can't buy it, can't possibly work for it, but he offers us to us, the Lord Jesus, and all that comes with him, right? Salvation, and living water, and eternal life, and other things besides, they all come to us in the Lord Jesus. Father, we do thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for this occasion that it is Christmas Day, and for the reminder we have very clearly in the society around us, and even as we've come here this morning, the reminder that there was a day when that baby was born in Bethlehem, and we thank you that he came with purpose. He came in order that he might demonstrate your love towards us, and that he might give himself on our account at Calvary. And so we are so thankful this morning for all that you have given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And those of us who know him, we would gladly use the language of the apostle, which we've been thinking about this morning, and say thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We thank you for this time together, and pray your blessing upon your word. And we commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.